You can be seated. It's a blessing to have you all with us this morning. Thank you for choosing to be with us. I'm excited to get into the Word of God here with you. And as we prepare to go into the Word of God, I want to ask this question. How many of you would say that you've ever done the right thing only to find that things seem to fall apart afterwards? Maybe it's a rule that you followed. Maybe it's a law that you obeyed. You knew to do something, and the moment you did it, things started to seem to fall apart. Or let me raise the stakes a little bit. Have you ever felt like the moment you obeyed God, everything started to fall apart? The moment, maybe for some, it's the moment that you took that first step to finally fully surrender to Him and to follow Christ. For others, it's the decision to stop or to start living a particular aspect of your life in a way that more reflects Christ. Or maybe it was a time where you knew God was asking something of you. You knew God was calling you somewhere. You knew God was asking you to do something. And the moment that you said yes to it, it's like all hell seemed to break loose in your life. You know, you would like to think that obedience would always be followed with blessings and peace and prosperity. But the reality is sometimes things actually seem to get worse in our lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is when obedience seems to fight against you. When obedience seems to fight against you. You know, many of us have probably heard something along the lines that the moment you start obeying God, the devil starts opposing you, right? The devil got his start in rebellion. So it makes sense that he would hate your obedience. And he'll do whatever he can in his power to bring opposition, to bring discouragement, to fight against you walking in that obedience. We know that the devil opposes us. But have you ever felt like God was the one opposing you? And what in the world do you do when it seems like the one who's supposed to be empowering you, the one who's supposed to be guiding and encouraging you, seems silent or even seems to actually be working against you? If you've ever felt that way, or maybe there are some in this room who currently feel that way, you're not alone in that experience. In fact, there are several stories in Scripture where you see this perceived divine opposition play out even in the wake of obedience to Him. And today we're going to look at a story where this tension is so evident, and it's the story of Moses in Exodus as God calls him to go back to Egypt to bring deliverance to the children of Israel from their oppression. And Scripture builds up this moment like this. In Exodus 1, it opens up by telling us that about the oppression of the nation of Israel that they're facing at the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh he's in fear that the Israelites are going to multiply beyond or to a greater degree than the Egyptians. And he's afraid that they're eventually going to rebel and try to overtake the nation. And so what he does is he starts putting these extreme harsh decrees and these afflictions over the children of Israel to try to keep them at bay, to keep them under submission. Then in chapter 2, we're introduced to the primary character of the book, which is Moses, and he's supposed to be raised up to free the nation from the oppression that they're under. As the story kind of unfolds, he tries to take things into his own hands too soon and ends up having to flee to a foreign land called Midian. And it's there at the beginning of chapter 3, and a gap of 40 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3, that God begins to speak to Moses again. And he calls him to go back to Egypt as his mouthpiece to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And this is what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now you gotta realize Moses has been disconnected from anything going on in Egypt for 40 years now. You know, his time in Egypt would have seemed like a lifetime ago. So this is a big ask from God. And Moses, in his fear, in his insecurities, he begins to offer God all sorts of excuses as to why he shouldn't be the one to do that. Verse 11, he starts off saying, "Who am I?" How many of you have ever felt that way? Who am I to do this particular thing? Verse 13, he says, "Well, okay, but what do I say to them when they ask me who it is that sent you?" In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "But they won't believe me when I tell them that the Lord appeared to me." In verse 10, he goes on to say, "I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech." And finally, in verse 13, he says, "Lord, please just send somebody else. Can you please just send somebody else?" Moses does not want to do what God is asking him to do. It's much bigger than him. It requires skills that he doesn't have. It requires him to leave his comfortability, his predictability, the sense of control that he has in his life, and step into a new level of trust in God. And there are all sorts of roadblocks that are coming up in his heart and in his mind as he's wrestling with God in this. There's fear, there's insecurity, worries about men's opinions, losing sense of control. How much of that sounds familiar in your own life? You know, whether we're responding to a specific call from God or simply just trying to live in obedience to the word of God, we face our own internal struggles. You know, maybe it's God is asking you to do something, but you know that it's gonna cost you. And it's gonna require you to lean on him in a way that you haven't done before. And so there's a certain amount of fear. Maybe it's you feel a conviction to be more of a light in your workplace, but you feel so unequipped, uncomfortable. Who's gonna listen to what I have to say? Maybe you desire to live with integrity and honesty, but the world just isn't set up that way. You know, if I try to do that, I can't survive in my profession or at work, in my friend groups, whatever it is. You know, Moses is just like every single one of us. It's the same internal struggles, the same questions, the same fears that we have. But after all of this, Moses finally and reluctantly decides, okay, I'm gonna do it. And so then God goes on to tell Moses, okay, I'm gonna empower you to do what you're gonna do. In Exodus 4:21, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power.'" He tells Moses that there are gonna be miracles and power that is gonna be available to him. Stepping into obedience meant stepping into new miracles, stepping into a divine power. As he walked in obedience to what God was asking him to do, God was gonna give him the ability to do things that he couldn't do on his own. And I'm sure that made Moses feel a little bit better. That'd make me feel better, certainly. A little more hopeful. And we also have some of those similar promises as New Covenant Christians. When it comes to walking in obedience to something he might be calling us to, when it comes to adhering to the commands of the word of God, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within us, says that the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us, says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We've heard it a couple times this morning already, but scripture also says Jesus is actively interceding on our behalf. We're not alone. We can be hopeful because the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, the moment that we chose to place our faith in Jesus. But then Moses is hit with a major curveball. There is this glaring sentence at the end of verse 21 that we didn't read yet. And to start at the beginning of the verse again, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power.'" Perfect. Can you just stop there? No, he has to add one more line. He says, "But I will harden his heart and he will not let the people go." And what God said would happen is what happened. Chapter 5 tells us that Moses goes back to Egypt on this grand quest to free the Israelites. And Pharaoh responds to Moses' request by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Pharaoh's not impressed. The power doesn't seem to be enough. The miracles don't seem to be impressive enough. And then on top of all that, things get even worse, because not only did Pharaoh respond by saying, "You guys aren't going anywhere," but he also added greater burdens to the work that the Israelites were already doing to just stick it to Moses. Exodus 5, 6 through 9 says, "The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made you in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle.'" If they have time to make these silly requests about going and worshiping their God, they have too much time on their hands. "Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' No, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." And then look at how the people respond to this news in verse 20 and 21. It says that they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." What a great start to a ministry, right? Not only does Pharaoh harden his heart against God and Moses, but the very people that Moses is now trying to help begin to harden their hearts against Moses. And I can just imagine, if I were Moses in this place, my thought process would look something like this. "God, you're the one that called me here. You told me to come here to deliver Israel. And I even told you, I don't wanna go. I didn't wanna come here to begin with. I told you that my speech isn't good enough. I told you that they're not gonna listen to me. I told you that they're gonna say, 'Who is God?' And then you promised that you're gonna give me power and miracles to do what I needed to do. And then the very next sentence, you tell me you're gonna harden Pharaoh's heart. What is it? What do you want from me? And now the people are mad at me. The very people I'm trying to bring deliverance to are mad at me. Their burdens are even greater than before. You've done nothing but make me look like a complete fool. I'm embarrassed to be standing here before Pharaoh, before the people. What was the point of me coming here in the first place? So much for my obedience. So much for stepping into something that I thought you were gonna bless." And Moses, in his frustration, responds to the complaints of the people like this in verse 22. It says, "Moses did indeed turn to the Lord, and he said, 'Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You've done nothing. Why am I here? What am I doing here?" You know, these types of situations lead up to this haunting question: "God, why would you ask me to do something and then seemingly oppose the outcome of what you asked me to do? Why would you ask me to live in integrity, to live in honesty, to do these things, and then it seems like I have to pay for it? I'm actively being opposed." But here's what Moses didn't fully understand yet. And three important truths that I think are so important for us to internalize in our own lives. Truth number one is this, is that obedience is a long-term game. Obedience is a long-term game. You can't judge obedience by how you feel today or by the outcome or the things that happen tomorrow. Obedience doesn't always produce the low-hanging fruit that you can partake of immediately. Sometimes obedience means planting the seed of the fruit tree and having to wait years and years before anything even comes of it. And for Moses, this moment was just the start of the struggle. Over several months, Pharaoh would go on to refuse the release of Israel almost a dozen times. But eventually, in God's timing and for his purposes, God delivered on Moses' obedience. God came through in what he set out he was gonna do. You know, and when I think about us, I think at times we walk in disobedience, not because we desire rebellion, but because we've grown weary. It's just been so long. I thought that that it'd be easier by now. That's why Galatians 6:9 tells us, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So don't give up. Whatever that area of obedience means to you, keep pushing through. Stay planted in that place that you know God called you to, even though there are 100 better options and new doors that seem to be opening to you. Continue living with grit in that workplace that hasn't rewarded your honesty and your integrity. Keep guarding your sexual purity when it seems like the only way I can get into the relationship that I want is to compromise on the values of Scripture. Keep fighting for your marriage when the easiest thing to do is to leave or to grow cold and complacent in it. Persevere in forgiveness, even while that person still refuses to admit they did anything wrong. Obedience is a long-term game, and we can't grow weary of doing good, because God was doing much more than Moses could see in the natural. And that's our second truth, is that obedience always over-delivers, meaning it always produces more than what you can see in the natural. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. In Moses' story, Moses thought that by going to Egypt, his obedience would break the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. By obeying God, walking in the power that he had been given, operating in the miracles that God was gonna do through him, that Pharaoh would have no choice but to relent. But there was much more than just the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh that was breaking under the weight of obedience. Even though eventually Pharaoh did break, it was much more than that, because it was also breaking the authority of the false pagan gods of an entire nation. As Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, Egypt's entire religious system was shown to be powerless before Almighty God and the plagues that were coming against it. When the Nile turned to blood, it showed God's power over the god Hapi, who was considered the life force of the Nile. In other words, he brought the symbol of death to what they said was life. When the plague of darkness covered the land, it showed God's power over their supreme god, Ra, who was the supreme sun deity in Egypt. And he's saying, you think that the sun has power? You think that the sun is something worth worshiping? I created the very thing that you worship, and I can turn it off for 3 days if I want. When the final plague resulted in the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, it showed God's power over Pharaoh himself, who was supposed to be God in the flesh. See, God was creating this testimony of his power that became a tradition for Israelites and was passed down for generations and generations. And this Exodus story would go on to be referenced hundreds of times throughout Scripture. It was a testimony of God's promises to his people, of his delivering power. Obedience always produces more than what we can see in the natural. And here's where it gets even better. And our third truth is that obedience always returns more than it cost. Obedience always returns more than it cost. Moses experienced the cost of obedience. At times, it was his reputation. It was many different things, but the freedom that Israel got, the testimony of God that was established, the promises that were fulfilled, it was all worth it. in the end. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would deny that obedience can be costly. It can cost you your comfortability. It can cost you your finances. I know students sitting in this room, it's cost them their relationships, family relationships that didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. It may have cost you your personal dreams and your ambitions. And for many across the world, it has even cost them their life. Just this past weekend during an Easter service, 5 people in Kaduna State, Nigeria, were killed by Muslim extremists. And this is just one of many attacks that has happened throughout the past decade or so. Obedience can be very costly, but your obedience will always return more than it costs. And the Apostle Paul comforts us with these words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. He said, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Sometimes the ripple effects of your obedience may only be felt in eternity. You may not even see them on this side of eternity, but there's this eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison that's waiting for us. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought of the story of a missionary named Jim Elliot, and his story kind of represents this perfectly. Jim Elliot was a young missionary that God called to reach the Auca people in Ecuador. This is a tribe that was known for their violence and their hostility. And so what he and a few other missionaries began to do is in order to make contact with this tribe, they were doing flyovers in the jungle and they were lowering these gifts to this tribe just as a way to make contact. And then they got thrown their fatal curveball when after a while of dropping these gifts, they tried to make face-to-face contact with these people. Remember, they're going because they want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1956, Jim Elliot and 4 other men were killed by the very tribe they were trying to reach for the gospel. I can't imagine what that would have felt like. You know, if I put myself in the shoes of the missions team, the missions organization, his wife Elizabeth, man, did we really hear right from God in this? Like, I thought things were going so well. They seemed to be responsive to the gifts, and all of a sudden, 4 missionaries, young missionaries, dead. Seemed like a failed mission. Might have seemed like pointless obedience, paying a high price, and there's no return. But even though Jim Elliot never saw it, the return on his obedience was many times the cost that he paid with his life. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, continued this mission to the Auca tribe, and eventually many in this tribe gave their life to Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the very men who were involved in killing her husband were baptized and repented. Born-again believers, having given their life to Christ. See, but it was more than just that, because this story of Jim Elliot, it's had global impact. There's been books written about it. There was a movie that was made about it. And it inspired thousands of missionaries all across the world to stay committed to what God has called them to do, even in the face of extreme trial or sorrow. God always honors your obedience. And so as we close, always remember this. If obedience is making you weary, just remember that obedience is a long-term game. If obedience doesn't seem to be working, just remember that obedience always over-delivers. And if obedience has been costly and you've seen what it's cost you, just remember that obedience always returns more than it costs. Because God honors obedience. And so if we could all stand as we go into closing, I want to give an altar call. If this message spoke to something in you, I want to invite you to come to this altar and spend some time in prayer. And this altar, you know, when we say to come to the altar, it's just sometimes it helps to have a physical response to what God is ministering or doing in our hearts. And so if there's something that's connecting that you want to step out and you want to respond to, you know, it could be you know to obey in something, but you've struggled to make that step. You've struggled to actually do it because you know what it's going to cost. I want to invite you to step out and to trust God. Trust God and what he's asking of you. Maybe you're in the middle of obedience, but it's been really hard. And you've become weary in well-doing and you've considered giving up. You don't know if you can do it anymore. Step out and ask God to strengthen you. Ask him to give you a vision to see the unseen weight of glory that is to come, to re-inspire you, to reinvigorate you, to walk in what you know he has called you to. So if you would like to respond, as I pray, you can continue coming forward, and then we're gonna go into a song of worship. So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that even as we talk about obedience, God, our whole lives are founded on the obedience of one man, which was Jesus Christ. And every act of obedience that we can offer, God, is built upon the obedience that you gave when you went to the cross for us. Lord, and so I pray for those in this room, those here at the altar, God, where maybe they know the next step. They know the thing that they're supposed to do. They know that they know, but they've struggled to make that step because they're afraid. Maybe they're afraid of ridicule. They're afraid of what it's gonna cost them. There's something in their heart that still wants to hold on to something. God, I pray that they could release it to you today in trusting that obedience is always worth it and that you always bless it. God, I pray for those that have been weary. They've been walking in obedience in their family, in their workplace, in their friend groups, in their school, God, wherever it is. But they're starting to feel the pull of temptation or the weight of wanting to give up. God, I pray that you give them endurance. God, I pray that you would help them to persist, that you would give them the strength to wake up every day. You say that your mercies are new every morning. And I pray that they would grab a hold of the mercies of God this day, today, the mercies that you have provided for them today, and that they would keep going forward and trusting that you are gonna deliver, that it's gonna all be worth it in the end. Heavenly Father, minister to our hearts as we go into this time of worship. I thank you for being here with us. I thank you that you don't have a condemning heavy hand. Even as we talk about the topic of obedience, God, you're merciful, you're gracious. Nobody in this room is condemned. But I pray that if we're feeling that conviction of your Holy Spirit, God, that we would respond to that loving conviction, and we would allow you to do what you need to do in our lives, and that we would make that step. So God, we bless you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just go into this song of worship. Let's worship together. Let's lift our voices.